I don't want you to answer it in your head. I don't want you to answer it out loud. I want you to go away and think about it and see what God shows you, okay? And this is the question. Is there any person or people I cannot intercede for? All right? And this week, I want you to go away and spend some time with God and actually let him speak to you about that. Because the initial answer would be, no, of course not. I can intercede for anyone.
What does intercede mean?
It means to act on behalf of someone else, intervene on behalf of someone else. So if someone's in need and you know about that, you can talk to God about it and on their behalf. Okay? So is there anyone or any people I cannot intercede for? Has everyone got sheets while we think about it? Because there's some spare on the front if you haven't got sheets. Okay, so go away and think about that and see what God has to speak to us about. Now, we've been missing a character over the last few weeks, so I thought I'd give you a bit of an update on him because it's a bit important in what we're going to talk about. And that character is Lot. Now, in chapter 13, we read about Abraham and Lot and the issue they had. Their flocks, their cattle, their livestock, their people were too many for the land they were in. So they split at that stage. And Lot looked around and he saw the fertile plains and he decided that's where he was going to go. So in chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, we see he separates from Abraham and goes down and lives in the plains. Next we read, in verse 12 of 13, Lot pitched his tents near to Sodom. Next time we read about Lot is chapter 14, verse 12, and it says this, he's living in Sodom. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, he's not just living in Sodom. We find he's sat at the city gates. Now, that wasn't just a pleasant spot to sit in. Nice sun trap. If you go to Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, when Boaz decides he's going to ask for the hand of Ruth, he goes to the city gate. That's where he finds the city leaders. That's the place where judgments were made. And Lot was sat there. One of the leaders of Sodom, not just a person in Sodom, not just living there, but actually one of the leaders. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about Lot now? Okay, let me read you a verse, two verses. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. Let me ask you again, what do you think of Lot now? That's a bit different, isn't it? We made a judgment on the fact he placed himself in a position. We judged him for that. And yet, when God looked at him, God's judgment of Lot, which in the end is the most important thing that matters, he was a righteous man, and day after day his soul was tormented by what he was surrounded by. How does this world affect you and me? How does it affect you and me? Do you just get used to it? Just accept it? That's the way things are. In my old church, it was called, these are the end days. We can't expect anything more. But should we? Should we just accept it? Put up with it? Or does it really torment us when we see the things that are said and done and accepted and lived out? Because if we just roll over and accept it, we have no impact in this world. No matter what we thought of Lot, he was having an impact in that town. And we need to have that sort of spirit amongst us when we think about that. So let's see. Let's read. We're going to read the passage that's before us. Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to read 16 to 33. Then we're going to go to chapter 19, 27 to 29. And it says this. Then the men got up from their meal and looked out towards Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out, so he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I'm going to down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in that city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And the Lord replied, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. Then Abraham spoke again. Since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there are only 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of five? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there. Then Abraham pressed his request further. Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 40. Please don't be angry, my Lord, Abraham pleaded. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. Then Abraham said, since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way. And Abraham returned to his tent. Chapter 19, 27. Abraham got up early that morning and hurried out to the place where he'd stood in the Lord's presence. He looked out across the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah and watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities of the plain. How about that? Fancy having a conversation with God like that. Abraham knew who he was. I am dust and ashes. And yet he was prepared to speak and have a conversation with God like that. Wouldn't it be wonderful? But we do have that privilege of speaking to God like that. Not arrogantly, but the Bible tells us we have boldness to come into his presence because of what Jesus has done. And we have more than Abraham because we can call God our Father. How amazing is that? that at any point in time, we can go into God's presence and speak to him as our Father. Do we use that opportunity? Abraham used the opportunity he was given to speak with God. And as he starts that conversation, God reminds Abraham of the plans he has for him. God really wants to impress on Abraham's heart and life and mind that God has a plan for him. It's not the first time he's spoken to him of his plan for him. He regularly has spoken to Abraham about this plan. So Abraham knows that. And God has a plan for you and me, every single one of us. No matter who we are, where we are, or what we think of ourselves, whether we're good enough or not. This is what Jeremiah 29 says. In verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So just like Abraham was reminded that morning, that day, by God of the plans he had for him, daily we can be reminded of God's plans for us. We don't just bumble along. We have a future. We have a hope. And that should have an effect on our daily lives. And the amazing thing in that conversation, God wants to share with Abraham his plans. Imagine that. The great God of heaven and earth wants to share with someone who's just admitted he is ashes and dust. And he takes him through why he wants to deal with that Sodom and Gomorrah and what's going to happen. Abraham was called the friend of God. And he spoke with him face to face. Let me read you another place in John chapter 15. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says this. 15, verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. Amazingly, we his creatures are called friends of God. And just like Jesus set out for his disciples all that the Father had revealed to him to pass on, so he passed it on to us as well. And because of that, we're not treated as slaves. We are considered sons and daughters of the living God. And he shares with us his plans. Abraham knows and trusted the character of God. As he spoke with God, he said, in effect, I know what your character is, and I know you cannot act outside of that character. You are the judge of this world, and you will do right, because you cannot do anything but right. And what you do will be just and fair, and it will be right. And I can trust that. And that's why he starts off his conversation with God. And his whole conversation was based on the fact he knew his God. And he could trust his character. Malachi 3, verse 6 says this. I, the Lord, do not change. And because of that fact, I can rely totally that what God will be in the future He was in the past, and he will be today. So I don't have to worry about if he's going to change. Or what will that mean? How secure and insecure I will become, because I will never know what God's going to be like tomorrow. Now, some people are morning people. Some people aren't. And you know, with some people, to leave them a couple of hours and then the character really comes through. But don't get them up first thing in the morning in a rush, because that will not be pleasant. God in the morning is the same as God in the afternoon, is the same as God in the evening, is the same as God yesterday, today, and forever. And I can be totally sure of that and totally rely on that and totally trust that, as did Abraham. He went into that conversation knowing what he was going to say was based on God's character and nothing else. So now we come to the part of Abraham interceding for others. It's a funny conversation, isn't it? Here we are. Here's God. Here's Abraham. God's shown his shared his plan. And Abraham says, well, I know your character. And I know you won't do wrong. So what happens if there's 50 righteous people in the city? Let me ask a question. Who is he interceding for? At that point, who is he interceding for? I would suggest to you he was interceding for the whole town of Sodom, righteous and unrighteous alike. He could have said, if there's 50 righteous people, can you bring them out before you bring destruction? And you deal with those wicked people, but get the righteous out first. He didn't do that. He interceded on behalf, in effect, of the whole of Sodom, righteous and unrighteous alike. What does that tell us about you and me as we intercede for people? Doesn't matter what people's lifestyle is. Doesn't matter what they've done, how they treated us. That doesn't make any effect when it comes to whether we intercede for them or not. Was this a one-off when it came to examples of intercession? No. Let's go to Numbers and chapter 14. Now, as we know, as the Egyptians went out of Egypt and they went through the desert, they were such well-behaved people. They followed God everywhere, did whatever he said, and there was no problems whatsoever in the desert at all. Yeah, right. Here we go, chapter 14 and verse 10. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I've done among them? I will disown them and destroy them with the plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. Let me ask you a question. If you were Moses, what would you say? Thank goodness for that God. I have had so much of this people, causing me grumbling and pain. You go and do what you want with me. Make me a great nation. I probably would have had that sort of attitude, having tried to bring these people through the desert. This is Moses' response. But Moses objected. What will the Egyptians think when they hear about it? He asked the Lord. They know full well the power you displayed in rescuing your people from Egypt. Now, if you destroy them, the Egyptians will send a report to the inhabitants of this land who have already heard that you live among your people. They know, Lord, that you have appeared to your people face to face and that the pillar of your cloud hovers over them. They know the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slaughter all these people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will say, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them, so he killed them in the wilderness. Please, Lord, prove your power that it is great as you have claimed, For you said, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. But he does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation. In keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of this people, just as you've forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. How about that? And the important thing is, Moses again reminded God of his character. You have an unfailing love. You have promised to forgive. You are a powerful God. Now, please, God, let them be. And God listens to his request. How amazing is that? How bold are we in prayer? Imagine Abraham standing before God and pleading on behalf of Sodom. Imagine Moses in the desert pleading on behalf of the people. Are we that bold when it comes to prayer with God? Are we that confident in God's character that when we speak, we can ask for big things? Abraham did. Moses did. So where did they learn the art of intercession? What examples did they have? Let's go to Romans 8. We have big examples when it comes to intercession. Romans 8, 34 says this. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ died for us, and he was raised to life for us, and is sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand, interceding for us. We have someone in God's presence who died for us, who rose again for us, and still every single day is interceding for us. He knows we're like the people of Israel. We're up and down. But that doesn't stop him daily interceding for us. Was it just Jesus who did that? Romans 8 again. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Jesus is an example to us of intercessory prayer, as is the Holy Spirit, as is Moses, as is Abraham. How many examples do we need to show us the importance of intercession? And as we see those examples, what are we going to do about it? Let's come to the next section. Intercede or judge. Now, we were all guilty of judging Lot, weren't we? We accept that? We all decided he was a bad un. And we were wrong. And God showed us that we were wrong. So when it comes to our prayer, are we interceders or judges? Abraham was an interceder. Two of Jesus' disciples were big-time judges. Who wrote the book of Revelation? Anyone know? Who wrote the book of Revelation? John. What a humble character. What an amazing man. Let's see what he had to say. Was he an interceder or was he a judger? Luke chapter 9. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven on them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. John had a lot to learn when it came to living for Jesus. Imagine trying to call down fire from heaven on these people. And Jesus rebuked him. And yet, how many of us are quick to judge people, situations that we don't know anything about? So, are we interceders or are we judges? What's our default position? We're called to be interceders. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 2 says this. Verses 1 and 2. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so we can be peaceful and live quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Who was excluded when it came to the call for intercession? No one. Absolutely no one. Prayers, intercession, giving of thanks for all people. It may not have escaped your notice. We've got an election coming up in just under a month's time. And those verses are relevant for today. All in authority, we're called to pray for. God doesn't care who you vote for. Doesn't care what your colours are. He does care about who you pray for and intercede for. And I have to ask myself, is the leadership of this country the leadership I deserve because I haven't took time to obey God in this commandment and to pray for them? For the purpose that we might live godly and quiet lives in all dignity. It's important who our leaders are. You only have to look back to the children of the Israelites and the history of kings. When the kings followed God, the people followed God. When the kings messed up big time, the people followed after them. We've got an election coming up. We're going to spend more time discussing what we think of our politicians, or we're going to be on our knees for them. Because the decisions they make affect our ability to live godly and quiet lives today. One last verse to leave with you. Hebrews 7:25. It's about Jesus. He ever lives to intercede with God on behalf of those who come to him. He's always going to be there for us. Always acting on our behalf. Always intervening on my behalf. That's the example that we receive from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, from Abraham. And God's word commands us not just to be hearers of the word, but to doers also. I've left you with three quick questions for this week. Question one, how can I develop a relationship with God like Abraham had? Question two, what aspects of prayer do I find easier? Is intercession one of them? And lastly, how can I develop the art of intercession? Josh.
Thanks, David. I think it'd be great, before we take our last song, if we just start thinking about those questions on the sheet, maybe with a neighbour. So we're going to take 2 or 3 minutes. If you turn to the person sat next to you and just have a chat to them about those questions, given what we've just heard, And then I'll call us back together in a few minutes for our last song.